ויהי מקצה עשרים שנה. אשר בנו שלם לשני אבותם. It was at the end of 20 years after Shlomo had been building the two great houses, Es Beis Hashem, Es Beis HaMelech, the house of Hashem, the Beis HaMikdash, and the house of the king, the royal palace. Now, if you remember, we talked about Hiram, the king of Tzur, who had arrangements with Shlomo as to the things he would provide, and for the building, for the construction of the of these different edifices, and in return what Shlomo would be providing him with food, etc. So now Chiram Melech Tzor Nisa Shlomo, the king of Tzor, undertook to help Shlomo out Ba'atzei Arozim with cedar trees, Ba'atzei Broshim, and with cypress trees, again, whatever that is, okay. Ubazav, he provided a lot of the gold. The Kol Chefza, for all of Shlomo's requirements, he was there to meet. Az Yitei Mamelech Shlomo L'Chiram. So at that time, Shlomo granted Chiram Esrim Ir Be'eretz HaGolim. He gave him 20 cities, 20 towns in Golim. Right. Oh, where does this come in? Where does this come in? What was he doing this for? So there's really machlokes among the different mepharshim discuss what exactly is going on here. The truth is that this whole little incident will require explanation. But certainly, you know, you can't just give away parts of Eretz Yisrael. Right? That doesn't work that way. So what exactly was going on here? So some say that, as Abstain just mentioned, Shlomo had commitments to Hiram to provide him with oil, wheat, etc., other things. So some of the Mepharshim say that instead of actually providing, basically he told him he leased him these 20 cities from which he would be able to, which would yield the committed price. It was kind of an easier way of relegating the debt to these 20 cities. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that it was more of a kind of like a sign of friendship kind of thing, where they exchanged cities. That exchange of cities just as a form of creating a bond. He gave Shlomo reign over 20 cities in Tzor, and Shlomo gave him reign over these 20 towns in Eretz Yisrael. Kind of a way of showing how we are holding hands, right, so to speak. I see, there's more to this. We'll see. Now, Vayetze Chiram Mitzor, Lir Oise Sa'ori. Now, Chiram, the king of Tzor, came out to inspect, to check out these cities, Asher Nosam Lo Shlomo, that Shlomo gave him. V'lo Yashu Be'enom, he didn't like them. Didn't like them. Okay? Vayoyman. So he said, what are these cities that you've granted me, my brother? And he called them the sunken land, or the bogged down land, until this very day. That was their name. What's the idea? Yeah, tainus, it wasn't such quality land, it doesn't grow well. Yeah, different tainus. So he told Shlomo, what did you give these three for? And he just used to call it the bogged down land. We're in Perek Tes, also Yud Gimel. Now, basically the end of the story, just by Yishlach Chiram LaMelech Meir Ve'Esrim Kikar Kesef. But that did not mar their relationship. Chiram then sent to Shlomo 120 Kikar. Kikar is a large weight. Go. So in other words, there's this little incident. They had this relationship. They had a whole working arrangement. Shlomo gave him 20 towns. Chiram didn't like it, and life went on. This is, where would you rate this in terms of the significant stories of Tanakh. Right?
No.
Again? Yeah. Okay. No. Okay. Kira. Yeah. No, he wasn't going to teach him. He was just like saying, here, you know, just take it out of these cities. Maybe instead of me having to put it together every time, hey, I'm putting this into your jurisdiction. It was just a means of payment. Right? Instead of giving you cash, he gave him a check. Right? For all practical purposes. So the story is a little bit kind of like, in Hebrew they say, takua. How does this story come in? What is the significance of this story? He had a relationship. At one point, Shlomi gave him something, he said, no thanks. So, the Moshe David Vali really says that there was an undercurrent here. There was something deeper going on in this little incident. We've already discussed in a few different ways how Shlomo HaMelech, the Jewish people were at the optimal state of affairs, and Shlomo HaMelech was now turning his sights outward. And he had this ambition, this personal ambition, to make it a campaign of bringing the whole world under the wings of Hashem. Right? So, and we've also already discussed how he had this very, very friendly relationship with Tira, right? And they're working together. And there was actually a certain undercurrent of Tira going on. It certainly wasn't official. Wouldn't have been very appealing to Tira. But there was this. Shlomo was trying to bring it in, as we already discussed earlier, right? We saw that Tira had this thing in his head. Apparently had ups and downs in terms of his spiritual functionality. But there were points. He lived for a very long time, by the way. This man lived for about 1,000 years. But whatever it is, there were points where he considered himself a god. And actually,
where is he in this 1,000 years?
I don't know. But there were points where he considered himself a god. You see that described in a number of different places. And if you remember, we discussed earlier how Shlomo, through his relationship, was trying to win him over and get him into the right place spiritually. Okay? So, Shlomo saw Chiron as a certain challenge. If I can get this guy to just finally and conclusively accept the sovereignty of Hashem. Okay? And this was part of his general campaign to try to bring in as much of the world as he could as possible. Okay? So, David was in a different reality than Shlomo was. David was still in the situation of trying to bring Klal Yisrael to the optimal state, both spiritually and materially. David was fighting his whole life in order to establish security for Klal Yisrael. Shlomo moved into a situation where David had already raised Klal Yisrael both to a place of national security and to a place of optimal spirituality. Shlomo was receiving into his hands the Eretz Yisrael in a very, very great place, both spiritually and physically. And therefore, he was moving on to the next stage. Okay? So, Rav Moshe David Vali says that actually what Shlomo was trying to do was, by giving him these 20 cities, which means that Chiram will kind of like be moving himself into these 20 cities, he was trying to, it was a way of moving Chiram into the fold. He's actually going to be pulling some of Tzar into the confines of Eretz Yisrael, right? And there would be a certain spiritual, I can't explain this exactly, Rav Moshe David Vali really presents it as a Kabbalistic attempt of Shlomo HaMelech to pull Chiram that much closer under the koyach of Kedusha by moving him into Eretz Yisrael. How? by granting him 20 cities, which he'll then move into. Okay? But Hiram resisted. Hiram sensed it and resisted it. That's what was going on here. So Hiram said, he kind of backed off a certain recoil, right? I don't want these cities. I don't want these cities. So he's being pulled in a little bit too much. I don't want these cities. And he basically lost the opportunity that Shlomo was trying to manipulate him. Okay. What's that? So he had very great admiration for Shlomo. Maybe he was. But he had very great admiration for Shlomo. He very much appreciated, on the contrary, in terms of the reason that he was so friendly with Shlomo was because of his immense admiration for him. And so Shlomo did have a lot of influence over him. But here already, Hiram felt that he was being a little pulled in too much for his own comfort, and unfortunately for him, he lost the opportunity. Oh, very good. Rabbi Shabbat Kovindvara makes that point. He says, Eretz Kabul, you're giving me a land, Mamish, like you're saying. It's a land of pulling one in, of like tying someone down, chaining somebody. I don't want that.
Is this the same word as cable?
What's that?
Is this the same word as cable?
That's interesting. Kabbalim. I hear? Cable? It would be, maybe the word somehow evolved from that, the word Kabbalim in Hebrew. Okay. Now we move on. The Zed Ba'amas, now the pasuk just goes through some technicalities. So much of the story of Shlomo is more describing the state of affairs in his time rather than the stories per se. There are also that. But here again, we're going back to describing the general state of affairs in his time. The Zed Ba'amas, Asher Helo HaMelech Shlomo, this is the tax that Shlomo HaMelech exacted, meaning the Sukkot describes soon attacks of people, meaning he drafted people into the service of building up all the different cities and areas that we're about to describe. So he did this, for the purpose of building a base Hamikdash. He drafted in a very great workforce, Bez Beisai and his own palace. Bez Hamiloi. Miloi was an area around Yerushalayim that David had left vacant. David had left this area vacant. What comes out in different places is basically for two reasons, both as a security measure and also for the purpose of just providing space for the Oilei Regalim to be when they come. So he left, there was this whole belt around Yerushalayim that was left vacant by David HaMelech, but Shlomo built it up for reasons that we'll see soon. That's Chaimat Yerushalayim, he built the wall of Yerushalayim, that's Chatzar, that's Megidoy, that's Gozer, he built up a number of other cities. In other words, Shlomo's reign was very much characterized by expansion, building, development, material growth. Like we said, David HaMelech was busy fighting for security. In Shlomo HaMelech's time, everything was peaceful and serene, and it was just about expanding and expanding and expanding, spiritually and physically.
The Pesukim seem a little out of order, Yedalit and Tesvav. We have this mention of, oh, Hiram sent Shlomo HaMelech a lot of money. And then we have, and he raised the tax.
Well, the tax is not money. It's a different subject.
Okay.
The tax that we're talking about here is tax of people. He drafted people into the workforce for all these different projects. Nothing to do with the previous puzzle.
What's the first puzzle doing?
It's more related to the...
Before the Summa.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how to explain that exactly, but it's continuing the discussion about Hiram.
So it's real. So it's the appendix. It's the tail end of the previous Maisa, and this was like an apology. What was he giving the money for?
No, it's just a showing that it didn't harm their relationship.
Okay.
Even though there was that little thing that Hiram wasn't so happy about, it didn't harm their relationship. Okay. So now, one of the cities that Shlomo built up was Gozer. Let me just give us a little background about that. HaMelech Mitzrayim Olam. Where did Shlomo HaMelech get Gozer from? Gozer was granted, it was a city, it was granted, it was a gift. Power, the king of Mitzrayim came up by Ukoides Gozer. He had conquered Gozer by Yisrael Pabaish. It was a Kanani city. Power conquered it, burned it down. There's a Kanani Ayoshim Ba'ir, and the Kanani who were living in the city, Harad. He killed. This was his way of providing a dowry for his daughter. His daughter, you remember, and we'll be seeing that again, we saw it already before, we'll see it again, married Shlomo. So Haroi conquered her city that he was going to give her as her dowry, burnt it down, killed everybody there, and gave it as a dowry for Shlomo, for his daughter. It's one way of handling Shidduchim, huh? Okay. So now, by even Shloimeh's Gozer, what's that? There were still pockets of what we continue to see. It was on an outskirt. Meaning there was, this was, what's that? Oh, I don't know the geography. I don't know the geography. But there were, as we'll see, there were pockets until this very day. There still remains pockets of areas that had not been overrun of the Kanani, etc. We'll see. We're going to get a little more into that as we move on. Where is Gozer?
Oh, basically on the.
Ashdod?
Oh, it's on the sea. It's on the outskirts, but it's on the sea. I don't know.
Where's Ashdod? Here's Ashkelon, and then it.
Well, Gaza is here. So if Gaza is anywhere in that area, it could be that in general it's more of a fleeced area. I don't know.
Okay. Ves Balav, Ves Tadmar, Bamidbar, Ba'aretz. And there were some other cities that he built up. There are a lot of cities that Shlomo HaMelech built up and populated.
It's more there. Gaza is much more than Ashkelon.
Ah, okay, so that doesn't work. Okay. Ves Kal'ore HaMiskanai Sashari on the Shlomo. Shlomo had not treasure houses, but treasure city. Okay? All the different treasure cities that Shlomo had. That's Oreya Rechem, that's Oreya Poroshim. He had whole towns that were just housing his horses. His horses, his men. That's Cheshit Shlomo, Shokoshak Livnois to Yerushalayim. All the different desires that Shlomo had to build. He was a very, very ambitious king in terms of building, developing, expanding. He had many building projects and he drafted a very great workforce for all these projects. So who was this workforce? All the remaining areas of people from these different nations who are not from the Bnei Yisrael. Okay, this brings us back to the point that Rav David just raised. How are there still these people around? So this is very interesting. There's no question that at this point in time, the Jewish people are in position to just wipe out any remaining pockets of the seven nations. Even if in earlier times they hadn't been able to, there's no question that at this point in time they were definitely able to. Shlomo HaMelech was intimidated the whole world. Okay? So there's an interesting machlokes between the Ramban and Rashi. Rashi says, the pasuk that says that it gives the rules, I think it was Lesi's Kasha, of how it works when you go to war. So it says that it gives the different rules of how it works when you go to war, but it says, but with the seven nations in Eretz Yisrael, you do not allow anyone to live. You don't allow anyone to live. So Rashi says that means Torah instructs us when we go to war to first reach out to the nation and offer them a chance to surrender peacefully, in which case nobody is hurt. Okay? And if they refuse, then when you conquer them, you kill all the males and you let the women and children live, you take them as you take them as slaves. Okay? But it says the seven nations in Eretz Yisrael, don't let anybody live. So Rashi says, here, we do not have the instruction to reach out with an offer of peace. Wipe them all out. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban says no. Also with the seven nations, you offer them the chance to surrender peacefully, which involves accepting upon themselves the seven victims of the
name, and living subject to the Jewish people. So how are they different? So the Ramban says, the difference is not in the initial approach. The difference is what happens if they don't take you up, and they fight you. Here the Torah says, with other nations, when you conquer them, you wipe out the males and you let the others live. Here the Torah says that if it's one of the seven nations, you kill everybody. But that's only talking about a case where they did not accept your offer of peace. Initially, the Ramban said the seven nations are the same as anybody else. Offer of peace. Where does the Ramban prove it from? How apostle, the Ramban was wondering, what Rav David was wondering. How are there still Kananim and Prizim and Yevusim here? The Ramban says, apparently, we see from our pasuk here, not like Rashi, that yes, you do offer them peace if they do accept, upon themselves the seven mitzvahs, they can live, just a second, they can live, continue to live in Eretz Yisrael under the rule and control of the Jewish people, and that was the case with these Emori Chiti, Prizi, Chiti, and Yevusi, many of the members of the seven nations.
There are places in the Obvious where it says that the different tribes could not get them out.
Right.
Tried to get, they didn't get them out and they remained. Is that any indication of
Well, there were different things at different points. It could be that what they didn't manage to get out at that time were later banished. You see David HaMelech doing cleanup jobs of areas that nobody managed to clean up before him. So again, the Ramban comes back and says, here at this point in history, the Jewish people should have been able to deal with, if initially some pockets remained, nobody would still be able to be resisting it until this point. So he says, no, these were the pockets, these were the areas that actually did accept the call for peace, surrendered peacefully, and stayed subject to the Jewish people.
What does the Ramban do with the pockets?
Right. The Navi Shechem does say that. I guess we'll just have to use our imagination to work it all out. Some areas would remain, some areas would say, oh, that might be the Shad and Rashi. I hear. I mean, they're suggesting. Maybe Rashi will say, no, these were in fact areas that never managed to be cleaned out, even though, as we see, David and Shlomo now intimidated all the nations around. Hashem had already said, once you failed in chasing them out initially, some pockets will always remain. Okay, good. Whatever the case is, be it as it will, as it'll be, according to Rashi, this was an illegitimate presence. According to the Ramban, this was a legitimate presence. These people did remain and were under Jewish rule. So, B'nayim, Asher Oisra Atveim Bahoretz, their children who remained after them in the land, Asher Loyochlu B'nayim Yisrael Afrim, who the Jewish people could not destroy. I'm just copying now, put this in perspective. According to Rashi and the Ramban, all the different things. They could not destroy them according to Rashi, technically. They didn't manage to. According to the Ramban, they couldn't because they had no legal right to. Very interesting. Okay. Vayalim Shloima Lamas Oyve. Shloima put them to work as human taxes. Adayoimaze. He made them into his workforce. But Shloima did not draft into the workforce any of the actual Jews. Came Anshei HaMelchama, because they were his army, Va'avodov, V'sarov, V'shalishov, they were his servants, his subjects, his ministers, his officers, V'sarei Richba Yuchonoshov, and the officers of his forces. Now, Eilesoi HaMitzovim HaShoah HaMlocha L'Shloim, right? And the officers who were appointed over this workforce of Shloima, the 550 officers appointed over this workforce, who oversaw those people who are doing the job. Okay, so basically all this last little piece is just once again describing Shlomo's the reality in Eretz Yisrael at the time, whereas like we said before, David was fighting to create absolute stability, which he achieved during his lifetime. Shlomo was taking it to the next step of building, expansion, development, mamish maximizing Eretz Yisrael in every way possible. So we've stressed, and I want to stress this again, every time the Navi will go through the material successes, we will stress again how this very, very much reflects the spiritual state of Eretz Yisrael at the time. So I'm just going to read a little bit from about Victor Miller, how we're meant to note, we have to note, how the Navi is always describing problems, etc. When you see a long period where there are no kindness of the Jewish people and only descriptions of the Jewish people's successes, that is a very great sign of the level of the Jewish people at the time. Now you'll ask me, don't the kindness come soon when it says that Shlomo's wives led him astray? So the Victor Miller just makes a very, very important point. Still, there are no kindness on the people. There's kindness on the king. But throughout this whole period, no complaints are made against the Jewish people, which is a very unique phenomenon in the Navi. So, I just want to read a little bit here. After he describes, so we saw all the different building and expansion that Shlomo is doing, but Victor Miller refers us to Chazal, who show how very busy Shlomo was also on the spiritual plane. Building what? Building fences. So many takanas were instituted by Shlomo. Shlomo was busy working through the Torah and seeing what are different areas that need takanas to be made, that need fences to be built in order to ensure the proper observance of Torah. And Rabbi Miller adds like this: the scriptures have much to say when things went wrong, because their purpose is repentance and improvement rather than mere history. When the nation walked in the ways of the Torah, as in Shlomo's day, there was little to be said. Right? So not much is said. And it's like the Gemara in the Dharan says, had the Jewish people not sinned, we wouldn't have had to be. Right? So almost nothing is mentioned in Tanakh about the people during the 40 years of Shlomo's reign. Yet from the little which is said, we can picture the era. What are the few of the comments that it says here and there? Only descriptions of the great state the Jewish people were in. It says, Yehuda and Yisrael were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. These few words are the clue to the surprisingly large numbers which appear subsequently. Okay, I'm not going to go through all the numbers. Okay? Then it says, the boundaries, the land became full. This is what we're describing here. Building, right? There were no wars to decimate the population or to keep men away from home. The boundaries of the land were the widest ever. There was space for everyone. In this golden era of Shlomo, here he quotes the pasuk that we saw earlier. Yehuda and Yisrael dwelt in security, each man under his grapevine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Be'er Sheva, all the days of Shlomo. One pasuk describing 40 years. The people were eating and drinking and rejoicing, also a quote from a pasuk. Shlomo's enterprises caused commerce to flourish. Every commodity poured into the land due to his friendship with all the kings. His ships bought wealth from far off lands. Okay? The land of Israel was the market for selling Egypt's horses to northern lands. There were no famines, wars, or pestilence. Under such conditions, the population soared, the land was full of a happy people. Now, the spiritual progress of the land is not described, but we can understand that it was very great. The existence of the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, even in normal times, was a powerful influence for Torah observance and piety toward Hashem. But no generation gained as much from the Beis HaMikdash as the generation of Shlomo, which experienced the excitement and enthusiasm of its erection and consecration. We discussed that the other week. The powerful influence of David, followed by the wise administration of his son, now brought to fruition the great hopes for which these two had striven.
This was the only generation that, besides the immigration, didn't have competition from the north.
From the north?
From
that's right. That's right. Absolute peace and unity. That's right. I don't know. There was never so long a tkufa
of just absolute peace and unity in Klal Yisrael to such an extent. That's right. This was one of the highs. Pinbar had its problems, but it goes outside Oyel Mazeh consideration. It's kind of like its own plane. But yeah, this was one, if not the high point, I don't want to say the high point because I'm not factoring everything right now, but this is one of the highest points in Jewish history. Now, the entire family of David strove to spread among the people knowledge of the Torah. Now here's also, Rabbi Miller is, here in the Navi, it's just describing Shlomo HaMelech's material enterprises, right? But give a look over at Qehelet, where it says that Shlomo HaMelech, Yaisa Mishaya Chacham the Lina Das and so on. Shlomo HaMelech, it says in Qehelet, some say it here, but it says in Qehelet, that a major career of his was sitting and teaching the Jewish people Chacham. Okay? The prophets had no criticism to make against the people, which is the very best evidence that they were superbly fulfilling Hashem's expectation. At the end of Shlomo's career, the scriptures have much to say against him, but not the people. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Okay. Now we move on to one of the very delicate subjects of Shlomo's reign. Achbas Paroi also Meir David was at this time when Shlomo finished all the different building he wanted to do. At this time, the daughter of Paroi, that was Shlomo's, I will call it, one of Shlomo's chief achievements. It's a funny way to say that about a wife. Usually he would say, Shlomo's most beloved wife. Here I'm calling it a little, I'm wording it a little differently. One of Shlomo's chief achievements was his marriage to Bas Paroi. Why? We already discussed it. Repeat it again. What was the idea? Bas Paroi epitomized Shlomo's campaign of influencing the world. It was by gaining connections with the kings around for the purpose of influencing. Bas Paroi was the crown jewel in this whole campaign. What's that? Perhaps. I don't know. Maybe. Could be. But here I'm noting that whether she was or she wasn't, she gets extra emphasis as like, this was the most chashuva king to become connected with. But so what happens here? She had been living in Yerushalayim. Okay? Here's up. The city's up. But then Shlomo built her not her own palace, but her whole area. What was this area? It's Beis HaAsher Bonalo Oz Bonas Hamiloy. He built her, remember we described that vacant area left around on the outskirts of Yerushalayim, the Miloy, that Dovid HaMelech had left vacant. So Shlomo built up that whole area for the daughter of Paroi. This was her palace, but not just her palace, it was a whole town revolving around her needs, her servants, etc.
Encircling your David? Or just one segment of that circle?
You know, I said a few times the belt around, I'm not sure if that was the case. It could be that it was just an area on one part, I'm not sure. Okay. So let's understand what's going on here. Shlomo HaMelech is striking a fine line here. He goes ahead, magnanimously builds her own palace, not just her own palace, but her own little capital. Okay? Divrei HaYamim tells us why Shlomo did that. You know why? And this is a very important perspective. If everybody knows he married the daughter of Paroi, he married the daughter of Paroi, he took foreign women. Divrei HaYamim said he didn't want her or any of the other wives that he took in this context living in Yerushalayim. Because he didn't want them to defile Yerushalayim with their presence. Okay? Now he didn't tell her that. Like Malin said. What did he tell her? Honey, I didn't build you a palace, I built you a city. Okay? That's what he told her. But Divrei HaYamim says that yes, he built her own whole little town Really? For what purpose? To move her out of Yerushalayim. Up until this point, what's that? Okay, so the truth is, Shlomo HaMelech is striking a fine line here. She converted. And Shlomo HaMelech had very great purposes in taking her, etc. But as we've already discussed, he was running a certain risk by taking her, which was really ultimately where his plan failed, by taking the risk of allowing entry to foreign exposure, foreign influence. Okay? Now, what's that? By marrying her, bringing her to Eretz Yisrael, he was taking the risk of allowing a foothold to foreign influence, to start infiltrating Eretz Yisrael. Now, why did he take this risk? Because he said, I am going to be on top of it. Right? I'm going to be on top. Now, I'm going to make sure that none of that happens. And it's for the purpose of spreading knowledge of Hashem all around the world. Right? That was his big cheshbon. But at the end of the day, he was very conscious of the fact that toward Klaus, this is a very great initiative as far as he's concerned in terms of bringing the world under the wings of the Shekhinah. But he himself, he knows very well that Klal Yisrael and the supremacy of Klal Yisrael always comes before the rest of the world. Having a top-level Klal Yisrael, a top-notch Klal Yisrael, is much more important than being the power of the whole rest of the world. And if you can have a Klal Yisrael operating at 100%, and you're not going to really be able to do much with the rest of the world. Or you can have Klal Yisrael operating at 99%, but you can bring all the rest of the world to 90%. We prefer a Klal Yisrael operating at 100%. That's more precious to Hashem. It's more precious to Hashem. This is not politically correct, but it is inherently correct, whether we like it or not. So Shlomo realizes that when we're talking about the peak of the pyramid of Klal Yisrael, he should keep this whole campaign outside of that. Yerushalayim was the Ir Elokim. Yerushalayim was the place, as we said before, it was the heart of the Jewish people. It was the heart of the Jewish people. It was pumping blood. It was pumping a spiritual rejuvenation to all of Eretz Yisrael. Okay? And therefore Shlomo said, let that be absolutely pure. I'm taking this risk. I have my broader plan, etc. But outside of Yerushalayim. Outside of Yerushalayim. The heartbeat of the Jewish people, the source of the lifeblood of the Jewish people, let that be absolutely pure.
The Maisa, did it reduce Klal Yisrael from 100 to 99?
Okay, so we'll get there. We'll get there. What's that? Again? Okay. So here's the very fine line of all stories about power. Shlomo was not erroneous in his intentions. Where did he go wrong? We're really going to see this later. Well, let's mention it now. His intentions were, he said, Klal Yisrael peaked. Klal Yisrael is at 100%. Now, I believe that I have the ability, and you know what, at the time he did, to keep Klal Yisrael at 100% and start taking it to the next stage. A certain messianic stage of starting to bring in the rest of the world while holding Klal Yisrael up to 100%. This was his idea. And he held himself capable of doing it. He would bring those wives in, which would create those connections. He'd keep on top of them, on top of all 1,000 of them, in order to ensure that no, not the tiniest bit of foreign influence will seep out. He's going to keep on top of each one of those 1,000 to ensure that she's towing the line. And you know what? What's that? It lasted, but not long.
And here's really the point that we're going to see it again later, but this is something that's worth saying it now in advance, saying it then, and repeating it also. Shlomo HaMelech made one mistake. He did not foresee, as a young man operating with all of his vigor and energy, that he assessed his abilities correctly. He didn't see how he wasn't able to predict how he would operate as an old man. And there, his kleichos were a little less. He wasn't able to keep on top of his spouse and wives in the same way that he was as a young man. And therefore, some of them did start reverting to their old practices. And that was where his plan went wrong. That was where his plan went wrong. It wasn't the intention. The intention was good. If you could keep Klal Yisrael at 100%, and then you can go out and be Makar of all the rest of the world, that's great. For most of us, that's a complete fantasy. Shlomo HaMelech understood that in the place of Klal Yisrael, now with his abilities, he could do something like that. But that was where he made the mistake. He didn't foresee. What's that? What's going to happen after his sister? I don't know what to say. That's an interesting question. Oh, Rabbi Dovid has an answer. Rabbi Dovid is asking. 1 minute. Okay, so he didn't foresee exactly his state when he's older. But he knew he's going to die at some point. And let's say 1,500 will survive him. He didn't say 300. That's a lot to be left after he's dead, right? So Rabbi Dovid is suggesting that it could be that he assumed that by the time that he dies, he will have worked them over enough that there wouldn't be any problems to fear anymore. Oh, that's right. It will be after a whole lifetime campaign of moving the whole world to a different level. Right? So yes, that was the mistake. The mistake was, yes, at the end of his life, when his guard was put more down, perhaps I needed to say, maybe he also underestimated the extent to which those old habits would burst forth again, but they did. They did, and that did introduce the beginnings of Klal Yisrael's deterioration. Very, very much unconsidered. It took a long time for it to start surfacing. But the roots were there. The roots were there. That's really what Chazal mean when they say, at that time, that when Shlomo married Bas Paroi, Gabriel came along, stuck a post into the sea, and dirt started accumulating until that turned into Rome, which ultimately destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. Does that literally mean that he took a post and that turned into Rome? I don't know. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But the point there is that it was a tiny little thing that already laid the basis for all the dirt that started accumulating until it reached destructive, very destructive proportions. Okay. So now, and the truth, Rashi already notes that yes, this was one mistake that Shlomo made. This was one mistake that Shlomo made, and that which the Navi later very much censures him for. And not only that, but this particular move that he did, he actually was doing it for the purpose of purifying Klal Yisrael more, right? He built up this vacant, this slot outside of Yerushalayim. Like we said before, the Malbim says that he did it very suave, that he pronounced it suavely, that he, you know, presented it to her as though, look, I built you a whole city. But really it was for the purpose of moving her out of Yerushalayim. Let's keep True Judaism. And in fact, the next pasuk goes on to describe the things that he did for the Beis Hamikdash. It says that he completed all the needs of the Beis Hamikdash. Malbim says that pasuk comes after this one, because one of the needs of the Beis Hamikdash, you couldn't really consider the project of the Beis Hamikdash complete as long as Bas Paroi was still in Yerushalayim. He had to move her out now, and now the Beis Hamikdash can be completely functional. But this is very much the point. The lesson of this whole story is this understanding. This was expressed by different great Torah leaders in different ways, which by now we also have the advantage of retrospect. So in another book, the beginning of the story of history. But the way Shlomo Volbe put it is, Rabbi Gamliel talked about this often, it is much more important to enhance the quality, well certainly think about a policy, right, than to worry about what's with the rest of the world. Hashem is more interested in the quality of his full circle than in pulling more into the city. In a very simple way, it's the very famous adage, quality is better than quantity. But that's the idea. Better to have higher standards. Better to have higher standards. And a smaller circle than a bigger circle, but with lower standards. This is a very fundamental aspect that has a lot of implications, especially in current reality. This is really something that deserves more discussion. We're already at the end of this year now. But this is, at least we'll leave it with this line, where the Miller put it was, Hashem is a lot more interested in making the good better than in making the bad good. It's more important than this. Okay, let's stop here.
Why is this not you have like they have to come to shul and we invite them on Kippur?
We have to understand something. Well, first of all, everything that we're discussing now is not to say that it's valuable. It's very valuable. It's unbelievably valuable. That doesn't make it valuable. That's it.